Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. Last year, around 65 million people died. Around the same number will die this year and also next year. What will become of them? What will become of the countless number of people that have died in the past? People have varying ideas. Some say nothing will come of them, that they simply cease to exist. Some say that when a person dies, his soul migrates to a new physical body, which may not be human. There are a number of other views. The Christian belief is stated in the ecumenical creeds. The Apostles' Creed affirms that Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead, and it affirms the resurrection of the dead. The Nicene Creed states that Christ ascended into heaven, from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead, and that Christians look for the resurrection of the dead. The Athanasian Creed states, he ascended into heaven, he sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead, at whose coming all men will rise again with their bodies, and shall give account for their own works. And they that have done good shall go into life everlasting, and they that have done evil into everlasting fire. This is the Catholic faith, which except a man believe truly and firmly, he cannot be saved. Concerning what happens to those who have died, Christians believe in resurrection. They believe that in future Jesus Christ will come from heaven to this world, that he will raise all those who have died, and that he will judge both them and those who have not died. These are essential Christian doctrines. God is the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. Through his Son, he created all things, visible and invisible. When God created the world, it was without form and void, which is to say it was unformed and unfilled. In the space of 6 days, God formed the world and filled it. The world had no life, and so God filled it with living things. He created the plants and the animals. On the 6th day, God made his greatest creation, man, who was made in his own image. He formed the man's body from the dust of the ground, and then he breathed into the man's nostrils the breath of life, and so man became a living soul. God made man in his own image, and he made man to live in loving fellowship with him. And he made man righteous, able to do right. God created the world when there was nothing, and he gave life when there was none. When God finished his creation, there was in it no evil, and God considered it very good. God placed the man Adam in the Garden of Eden and told him that he might eat from all the trees of the garden, including the tree of life. There was one tree that God forbade him eat, and that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God told the man that if he should eat from that tree, then he would surely die. God gave life, and God can take it away. After God made from Adam a woman, Eve, Adam told her of the Lord's permission and prohibition. The devil led Eve to eat from the forbidden tree, and she led her husband to do the same. The man rebelled against God and ate the forbidden fruit, and when he did, he died. The Lord drove the man and the woman from the garden and barred the entrance so that they might not have access to the tree of life. The man, because he broke covenant with the Lord, was estranged from the Lord and so cut off from the source of life. The man had no physical life and no spiritual life. He was corrupt in both body and soul. His soul was depraved, so he could only sin. His body decayed until his soul finally left it. Not only did the first man die when he sinned, but he brought sin and death to the entire race of men. St. Paul wrote to the Romans, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Every man comes into the world under the sentence of death, dead in trespasses and sin. Like the first man, after he sinned, every man is corrupt in soul and body, and so every man is bound to sin and bound to die. Men, by their sins, ruin the world and ruin themselves. St. Paul described them as filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Men, because of their sinful natures, sin, and because of their sins, they deserve to die. This state of mankind in sin and death is not how God created them. God created mankind to do right and to live in this world in loving fellowship with himself. It is unnatural for a man to be separated from God, and it is unnatural for a man's soul to be separated from his body. The devil, by leading the first man into sin, murdered mankind. But God would destroy the works of the devil by bringing mankind back to life, both spiritual and physical. When the Lord began to redeem the world, he called Abraham and made a covenant with him. The Lord said to him, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Some time later, the Lord commanded Abraham to gather a heifer, a female goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. He told Abraham to cut in half the animals, except for the birds, and to lay out the pieces, making a pathway. Abraham did as the Lord commanded, and when he laid out the pieces, birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. The birds of prey symbolized the Egyptians and others of God's enemies who would seek to destroy Israel, but whom the faith of Abraham would overcome. The Lord put Abraham in a deep sleep, and while Abraham was asleep, the Lord passed between the pieces. So the Lord swore an oath by himself that he would fulfill his promise to Abraham. With the Israelites, the Lord began redeeming the nations of the world. At Mount Sinai, the Lord, through Moses, gave the Israelites his law, and he made with them a covenant. According to the terms of the covenant, if the people would obey the Lord's law, then the Lord would be their God, and they would be his people. Moses sealed the covenant with blood, indicating that should the people break covenant with God, then they would die. When the Israelites were ready to enter into the promised land, Moses a second time gave to the Israelites the law of God, and he renewed God's covenant with them. He told them of the blessings God would give them for obedience and the curses he would give them for disobedience. Then he said to them, "The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. and shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth, and thy carcass shall be meat unto all fowls of the air, and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. If the Israelites broke covenant with the Lord and rebelled against him, then the Lord would punish them. He would allow their enemies to destroy them. Birds of prey would descend to devour their carcasses, and there would be no one to drive them away, for there would be no one with the faith of Abraham. In the days of the divided monarchy of Israel, the people often broke covenant with the Lord and were in high rebellion against him. The Lord sent them prophets to call them to repentance and to warn them of their punishment should they refuse. They did refuse, and so the Lord sent the Assyrian army to conquer the northern kingdom and to carry the people away into exile. The southern kingdom of Judah did not learn from the example of their brothers in the north, and they continued in their rebellion. So the prophets warned them that they would receive a similar judgment. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, laid siege to Jerusalem and carried away into exile in Babylon a number of prominent Israelites, including Daniel the prophet. When Jehoiakim was king in Judah, Nebuchadnezzar again laid siege to Jerusalem and deported to Babylon 10,000 Israelites, including Ezekiel the prophet, and left behind only the poorest in the land. When Ezekiel was in exile, he prophesied judgment against the kingdom of Judah and against Jerusalem, its capital city. He said, "Behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places, and your altars shall be desolate, and your images shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols, and I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones round about your altars. In all your dwelling places the cities shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." The people of Judah were unfaithful to the Lord and worshipped other gods. So the Lord would devastate their land. He would, by the army of Babylon, cut down the rebels and leave their carcasses before their idols. Some years after Ezekiel was taken captive into Babylon, Zedekiah, king of Judah, rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. In response, the Babylonian monarch finally destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple there and carried away the people into exile, thereby completing the conquest of Judah. Concerning this event, Ezekiel wrote, "And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, The city is smitten. Now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening, before he that was escaped came, and had opened my mouth until he came to me in the morning. And my mouth was opened, and I was no more dumb." Although God's people may be unfaithful, he remains faithful to his promises. God is severe, but he is also merciful. He destroys, but he also restores. Before the destruction of Jerusalem, the Lord told Ezekiel to say to the people, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. God's people had, by their hard hearts and disobedience, profaned God's good name before the heathen nations. So God would restore his good name by forgiving the sins of his people and giving them new hearts that desire to obey. The Lord, for the sake of his holy name, would give spiritual life to his people so that they would keep covenant with him. Then the Lord, by his Spirit, showed Ezekiel a vision. And in that vision, Ezekiel saw a valley full of many dry bones. The Lord asked Ezekiel if the bones could live, and Ezekiel answered that the Lord alone knew the answer. So the Lord said to Ezekiel, "Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." Ezekiel prophesied as the Lord instructed him, and when he did, the bones came together, and tendons and flesh came upon them, and then skin. But they had not in them life. So the Lord said to Ezekiel, "Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live." Ezekiel so prophesied, and breath came into the bodies, and they lived and stood upon their feet. The Lord explained for Isaiah the vision. He said, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts." The bones represented devastated Israel in exile. They had no hope, so the Lord would give them hope. He said, "Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." The Lord would revive the nation of Israel. He would bring them, as it were, back from the dead and return them to their land. He would put his spirit in them so that they would live and live for him. As the Lord formed the body of the first man and then animated it by breathing into it the spirit of life, so he would reform his people and by his spirit animate them. With Ezekiel's vision of the valley of dry bones in mind, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." In this present time, the time between the two advents of Christ, he gives spiritual life to his people, enabling them to do good. At his second advent, he will raise his people and all people from the dead to face judgment. The one who has done good will be acquitted, but the one who has done evil will be condemned. When Mary and Martha told Jesus that their brother Lazarus was deathly ill, Jesus told them that God would glorify himself through Lazarus's illness. Jesus waited 2 days and then set out to find Lazarus. When Jesus learned that Lazarus had died, he told his disciples that it was better for them that he had died, because he would, by Lazarus's death, give them reason to believe in him. When Jesus finally arrived, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Martha told Jesus that if he had arrived in time, he could have prevented Lazarus's death, but even after his death, God would give Jesus whatever he asked. Jesus told her, "Thy brother shall rise again." She said to him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Martha knew, perhaps from Jesus' own teaching, that there would be a general resurrection. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" She answered, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." When Jesus came to the grave, he told the people there to remove the stone from the opening. After they removed the stone, Jesus prayed to his Father in heaven, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." Then he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus did as Jesus commanded him. Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead. Jesus gave life where there was no life. This was no resuscitation, but rather a resurrection. It was a physical resurrection. Jesus raised up Lazarus in the same body that died, the same body that had been wrapped in grave clothes. This was not the general resurrection of the dead of which Martha spoke. That would have to wait until Christ's physical return to earth from heaven. Yet it was proof that Jesus has the power to raise the dead, and so proof that he is the Christ, the Son of God, who will one day raise all men from the dead. St. Paul wrote to the Romans, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." The Spirit of Christ dwells in every Christian, and he gives to every Christian life. As the Lord breathed into the first man the breath of life, thereby animating him, so he breathes into every Christian the breath of life, thereby animating them. The Spirit of Jesus gives life where there is no life. He gives people new life. He makes people alive spiritually, but not only spiritually, physically as well. The Spirit of God not only enables the Christian to do good, but finally raises his physical body from the dead. Just as the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, so will he at the return of Christ raise from the dead everyone in whom Christ dwells. Let us believe that God is the author of life. Let us acknowledge that apart from him, we would be dead in trespasses and sin. Let us look forward to the return of Christ to raise the dead and to judge mankind. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.